It's simply three words. Jesus' great names. This is, of course, the pre-Passover season, so it's the right time to speak on God's love, His power and glory and majesty, and specifically focusing on Jesus. Jesus has many names or titles, 29 at least. Today we will consider just four. And all of these speak to the glory of Jesus. The first one, the Son of Man. This is foundational because being the perfect Son of Man opened up the way to be the Counselor, the Lamb of God, the High Priest, and many more things. That perfect, sinless life. So the Son of Man gives great depth to the other names. The second one, Counselor. This gives hope to all of God's children. We can go to Him and get perfect counsel, good counsel. The third is the Lamb of God, and I'll quote John 1:29. The Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. And number four, the great High Priest. He lives to help us endure to the end. The great High Priest is always there to the very end. Now, every name and title of Jesus is part of the whole plan of salvation. God's desire, yes, His deep desire, is to be reconciled to all men. We read this in John chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. John 12, 31 and 32. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. That's what Jesus did. Notice verse 32. And if I am lifted up from the earth, up on that hill, I will draw all men to me. I'll read that again. I will draw all men to me. God's plan is huge. Everybody is in it at some point. Now, each one of Jesus' names or titles has something special to give us, to help us in His plan of salvation. The Father wants many sons and daughters. The Father and Jesus have thoroughly planned our salvation. Therefore, the many names of Jesus are part of the way of abundance that we read in John 10:10. John 10:10 says, I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. All these names are like layer upon layer and good measure pressed down and running over. God gives us many ways to grow in grace and knowledge. Also ways to redeem the time and to make our calling sure. So number one, the Son of Man is used in Matthew 28 times. Jesus, of course, is both Son of Man and Son of God, but He chose to emphasize the Son of Man so He could relate to us. The Son of Man lived 30 years prior to Jesus' ministry. At that time, Jesus lived a life similar to us. He wasn't widely known, but He was a true overcomer and a light in the darkness. He lived this time fully in touch with humanity. Hebrews 4:15 says, For we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched. I love that word. Touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are. You see, that word touch is so important. That's why we shake hands. It's touch. That's why we like a hug. It's touch. That's why we like a simple pat on the back. And that's what Jesus is to us. Now let's look at how Jesus prepared to be that great high priest, and that was being the Son of Man. When Jesus was the Son of Man, He was tempted in all parts as we are. Number one, tempted in His family. Jesus had a large family. We all know you can have some of your biggest trials with family. Sometimes your family just doesn't understand you or your calling. And there's a whole plethora of things that can happen in family. Jesus handled it perfectly. Jesus was tempted at work, just like we have the same problems at work. Jesus worked and worked with carnal people, and carnal people will make problems at work. Jesus was tempted in His community, calling Him names. And certainly He was well known in His little hometown. Jesus was tempted in His youth, just like us, with surging hormones. And he was tempted in thousands and thousands of ways as the Son of Man. He lived with the full range of emotions. Isaiah 53 and verse 2. Isaiah 53 verse 2 says, he came up before us as a tender plant. And that really describes him. As a root out of dry ground. He has no form or majesty. No, he dropped all that. That we should see him, no appearance that we should desire him. You see, even Moses looked special as a baby, but not Jesus. He was born average, normal looking. Even his brothers didn't see him as the Son of God. I'll refer you to Hebrews 5:8. Jesus learned from the things he suffered. In those 30 years, there were many, many, many occasions where Jesus was very gracious to human beings who made mistakes, and he suffered. He didn't sin, even when tempted. So, you know, some did call him illegitimate. His brothers and sisters, as all brothers and sisters do, fuss and fight sometimes, and sometimes get very heated. 6 times in Matthew, we read that Jesus was moved with compassion. We know during that whole period of 30 years, he was moved with compassion because the Bible says he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In those early years, Jesus must have been moved with compassion at home, at work, in his hometown. And we know that Jesus gave 100% at whatever he did. And like us, he could be so tired and worn out and sleep like a log. We read this in Mark 4 and verse 37. Mark 4 and verse 37. And there arose a windstorm, and waves beat about the boat so that it was now full. And Jesus was in the stern of the boat asleep on a pillow. And they awakened him, said to him, Master, do you not care that we perish? Verse 39, he awakened and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said, Why are you so fearful? Why is it that you have no faith? Very good question. But what we're looking at here is Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. And just like us, he needed sleep. He was so worn out that he could sleep through a storm, a boat about to perish, tossed about in the waves. That shows something. Totally human. That's how he understands us. Jesus lived all those years to be the best at all of what he does. Jesus thought it out, planned it, as only God can thoroughly plan something and overlook nothing. Those 30 years that we have so little information about. Jesus gave it all the time. He was exhausted. He knows how that feels. Jesus is touched by our needs. Our needs for sleep, food, drink, shelter, etc. For decades, Jesus lived in a very full, vibrant, compassionate life, tempted as we are. He lived from exhaustion to rejoicing, as he did at the wedding that we read about where he turned the water to wine. Isaiah 53:3 says, He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. In verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. In the story of Lazarus, as you all know, in John 11:33, we see an example of how the Son of Man feels for our grief and sorrows. It says, When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews which came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit. He was troubled. In verse 35, Jesus wept. The Son of Man lived 30 years in the flesh to become a merciful and faithful high priest. The Son of Man knows us better than we know ourselves. He designed us. He made Adam. And then he took on the form of Adam. Notice Philippians 2:7. Philippians 2:7. It says, Jesus emptied himself. Imagine that. All that power, glory, and majesty. And he just emptied it all for us. And he took on the form of a servant made in the likeness of men. That's great love for mankind. As the Son of Man, Jesus was very in touch with all forms of being a human being. He was human, flesh, blood, and bone. And he lived all that life to be a pattern for us. He became one of us. Jesus kept the Sabbath, which is made for man, and he kept it perfectly as a model for us, even to this very day, the fullness of the Sabbath. As the Son of Man in Matthew 4, Jesus was very hungry, but he left us an example that the flesh did not rule Jesus. Just as human as we are, but in that fast, tempted by the devil, he relied on God's Spirit, leaving us an example too, a pattern for us to follow. When we ourselves know how weak we are in the flesh, that's when we can call on the Son of Man, now in heaven, on the right hand of all power and glory. As it says in one place, come boldly for help in time of need. The Son of Man. Let's read now John 19:26-27. This tells us that, I'll just refer you to it, that's where Jesus said to John at the cross, this is your mother, take her in, take care of her. That was some of the last words he spoke, and he spoke that because of compassion for his mother and his mother's grief. So John took her in, and this is what we can think about John. John must have talked for hours and hours over many, many years. John was so inspired by the stories that he learned through Mary, all the way back to those 30 years to when it all began. So that John wrote this one verse, which contains boatloads of information. John 21:25. If you think about living like, or doing what Jesus did, this is something to consider. It says in John 21:25, and there are many other things which Jesus did. He was a dynamo. He was always gracious. He was always serving, helping, doing. It says, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world could not contain the books that should be written. Written about the Son of Man. Jesus' whole life was full, vibrant, compassionate. Jesus had God's Spirit in abundance. And the fruits of that Spirit were flowing out of Jesus. And Jesus knew his flesh was weak just like our flesh is weak. That's why Jesus relied on the Spirit. Matthew 26:41 shows how he understood how weak his flesh was. Matthew 26:41 says, watch and pray. We heard that part in the opening prayer. We always have to watch and pray. It says, lest you enter into temptation. And then Jesus makes this important statement. He says, the Spirit indeed is willing. That precious gift that God gives to us, it is proactive. It wants to do. It's the power of God himself. He says, it's willing, but the flesh is weak. That's why we have to overcome. Now, the Son of Man will return to save mankind from total destruction. And when he returns as the Son of Man, it will be in great glory and power. We read this in Revelation 14:14. I always like those verses where the number's the same as a chapter. And here again we have 14:14, just like we had John 10:10. Which says, then I looked and behold a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like who? Well, the Son of Man. Because the Son of Man is in heaven now. Having on his head a golden crown, like that song we sing, crown him with many crowns. And in his hand a sharp sickle. The rest of the verses here, 15-20, describe the Son of Man harvesting the earth. Just like in the parable of the wheat and tares. Because he's harvesting both the bad, like the tares, and the good, which is the first fruits. Now let's look at Acts 1 and verse 8-11. Because we're going to see that this cloud also appeared when Jesus went to heaven as the Son of Man. Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the end of the earth." Notice verse 9. "Now when he had spoken all these things, and while they watched, he was taken up in a cloud received him out of their sight." So you see, when he returns, he's going to be in a cloud. In fact, that's what the angels say in verse 11. It says, "Men in Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go." That's what Revelation 14:14 is describing, like manner, returning in power and glory and majesty. So Jesus, the Son of Man, overcame for 3 decades. That's like us. Many of us have been overcoming for 3 decades. Maybe more, maybe less. But the parallel is, he did that when he was not widely known, when he was not persecuted. And then, of course, for 3.5 years, he was well known. He did God's work. He was persecuted, and he gave his life a ransom for many. Now, us, if we live on further into that last 3.5 years, we'll be just like Jesus. Matthew 24, verse 9, I'll just refer it to you. Matthew 24, verse 9 says that there's coming a time when we will be well known, just like Jesus became well known for 3.5 years. It says there that we will be hated by all nations. And why? For his name's sake. That's how important Jesus' names are. That we will do all of this for his name's sake. Now let's look at Counselor number 2. You know, all of God's children need a personal counselor. That's what he's there for. He's there for us individually as well as collectively. Notice Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9, 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, a son is given." That's a beautiful term there, given. Given because of God's grace. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor." We'll just stop right there. That's one of his names, titles. You know, when carnal people are charged with very serious charges, crimes, they will pay huge sums of money for what? Legal counsel. Legal counsel. But we have great hope in our counselor. Jesus' counsel is specific to each one of us. If we ask for it with our whole heart, if we have ears to hear, our counselor is there to help us grow and learn and stay on the path of righteousness. Proverbs 8, verse 14, Proverbs 8, verse 14 through 17 describes this counsel. As a person, it says, "Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign, and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule, nobles, and all judges of the earth." And notice what it says here in verse 17. "I love those who love me." That's a beautiful counsel. "And those who seek me diligently." What a promise. They'll find me. You see, all of Jesus' counsel, we need all of it to prepare for the Passover as well as in our daily overcoming, because his counsel is, it's there for the asking. Now let's consider John 8, 1 through 11, in terms of the counsel that Jesus is. What we see here is, of course, the woman caught in adultery. The purpose was to trap Jesus. But we know they left one by one, beginning at the oldest, until no one was left. It was really impressive the way that Jesus effectively diffused that whole situation. They left. He just took all the fight out of them. And then, of course, there's more counsel. And that's the end of the story. When he told that woman, go and sin no more. Counsel that we all need to hear. The next time they wanted to trap Jesus is in Luke 20:20. Here again, we have those two numbers back to back. 20:20, like good vision. It says, so they watched him and sent spies, Luke 20:20, and pretended to be righteous, that they might seize him on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority and the governor. Verse 22, so they popped this question. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have? They answered, Caesar's. Verse 25, he said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, to God the things that are God's. But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent. You see, Jesus' counsel was on judgment. And they could not compete with Jesus because they didn't understand judgment. They don't know it. You and I are training to be counselors, to be priests, kings. This very wise counsel that no one can refute. We also read this in Luke 21. And this is important for us to understand because God expects us to use his counsel personally for his glory. We read this in Luke 21, verse 12. But before all these things, speaking of that time shortly ahead of the 3.5 years, they will lay hands on you and persecute you, deliver you up to their synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. There's that word again, my name's sake. Verse 13, but look at how God looks at it positively. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. Notice the promise in verse 15. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. The same way Jesus confounded those Pharisees who wanted to trap him, God will give us that same wonderful counsel. Then I refer you also to 1 Corinthians 6:3, which simply says, don't you know that we'll judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? That means that we should be practicing counsel, seeking God's counsel, applying that counsel on a regular basis. We must ask for it every day to sharpen our skills on counsel, on our daily overcoming. And you know, life will give us many opportunities to apply it. Number 3, the Lamb of God. John the Baptist knew Jesus as the Lamb of God. The 12 didn't. Of course, John the Baptist was a special man, having the Spirit of God from birth. And like Jesus said, there's no man like John the Baptist that's been born. The next day, John 1:29, John saw Jesus coming before and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's the whole world. Northern hemisphere, southern hemisphere, east or west. Jesus came as the Son of Man to die for man. Notice Revelation 13:8, because it speaks of the Lamb. Revelation 13, verse 8 says, the Lamb was slain at the foundation of the world. And we know that Abel's offering was a type of the Lamb of God, that the blood on the doorpost in Egypt was a type of the Lamb. And again, we can go back to Isaiah 53 and verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him all the iniquity of us. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Why? He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you made his soul an offering for sin, notice verse 12. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors and bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The word lamb in the book of Revelation is used frequently. It's in from chapters 5 to 22. It's spread through the whole book. If you do a search, you'll see that the word lamb is all through the book of Revelation. And there's a reason for that. The book of Revelation is about Jesus taking over the world. And the first thing those people are going to need who survive, who are still living, is they're going to need to be introduced to the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, because that's the beginning step for mankind coming back to God. Luke 19:41, speaking of the Lamb, Luke 19:41. Now, this is when Jesus went out to Jerusalem. It says, now as he drew near to Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. That's so important to read that, because that's the Lamb. He feels that strongly for that city that just looking at it could provoke this kind of reaction. And notice what he says there, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, that God in the flesh would be right there. The things that are made for your peace. But he says, now they're hidden from you. You see, the Lamb of God has great compassion. No wonder it says there's no other name whereby men can be saved. Jesus laid down all his power to bear the sins of us all. That's love. That's John 3:16. And Jesus' perspective during that very trial is in Hebrews 12, verse 2. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. This is what Jesus' mind was on when he's suffering on that cross. It says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's right. He knows our faith from the beginning to end. We can have utmost confidence in Jesus, the Lamb of God. And he says, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, Jesus was looking ahead to the glory that soon would be his again. But he was also looking at that sacrifice that makes possible the first fruits and later all people. Let's look at Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 45. Of course, it's describing Jesus on the cross as that very Lamb. Notice what it says in verse 45. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. Matthew 27, 45. It was indeed a dark day, because all the darkness of mankind was being born in the person of the Lamb of God. Verse 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus bore all the sins of the world, and with this he also had the pain of heart. Look at what he endured for us. Verse 47. When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He is calling for Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with wine vinegar, and put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. Compassion. But the rest said, "Leave him alone," which is no compassion. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. Notice verse 50. And when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And this is what the Lamb of God made possible for all people, all over this whole world. At that moment, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. This was a most notable thing that happened, and God made sure everybody saw it. You see, the Lamb of God's blood will bring many sons and daughters to God, many to be raised, not as in this case to physical life, but to spiritual life at the seventh trump. Back in Egypt, lamb's blood was the salvation of Israel. But much, much more, the Lamb of God, his blood will be the world's salvation. Again, John 12:32. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to me. Now let's look at number four, the great high priest. Hebrews 7 and verse 24, describing our high priest, says, "But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood." It's permanent. "Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost." Talk about confidence in our high priest, to the uttermost. And notice this word right here, those who come to God. We should always go to God. That's where the strength is. That's where the hope is. That's where the power is. Just go there. And it says, "Through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." You know, we have people sometimes that say, "Well, I live to surf. I live to play football. I live to do this." Jesus is our high priest, and he lives to make intercession for us. Our great high priest lives to make intercession for us and to save us to the uttermost. That is, if we never give up on our great high priest, he will never give up on us. The Father and Jesus have invested so much in each one of us. There is a place in Romans that describes the work of the great high priest and describes the power that he has. It's an incredible power. Romans 14:4. Of course, what it's talking about here is judging your brother, which is something we shouldn't do. But the last part is what we're going to focus on. Romans 14:4 says, "Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." How bad can it get? Think about somebody and you say, well, you know, people do that. They'll say, well, that's just, you know, that person there is just bleh, as they judge somebody else and they put them down. And God is saying here, you can take that person who you just think couldn't make it, that God couldn't possibly work with that individual. And what this is plainly saying in Romans is that that high priest can make him stand. So if we are discouraged, if we're having problems standing, we need to go to that great high priest who will make intercession for us. He wants us to be in his family. He wants to share that glory with us. So never, ever give up on our great high priest. Pray earnest with the whole heart, seeking help in time of need as we prepare for the Passover. Romans 8:26. Romans 8:26. Two verses, 26 and 27. It describes, again, the work of the high priest, the great high priest. In the first verse, it's describing the work of the Spirit that he gives us. We'll read this. It says, 8:26, in the same way, the Spirit, that holy, precious Spirit, helps us in our weaknesses. He understands human weakness. And it says, we do not know how we ought to pray. Sometimes we get just that jammed up. All the pressures of life, the trials and the tests. But it says, don't give up. It says, but the Spirit itself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. That's so wonderful. Now look, verse 27 is describing the high priest. It says, and he, well, who is the he? The he is that great high priest who searches the heart, because he knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with the will of God. So you see, both Romans 14 and chapter 8 and Hebrews 7 describe our great high priest's work, how God's hand is never shortened, that we have such a great high priest who never forsakes us, who is there to our last breath. I'll refer you to Acts chapter 7, verses 55 and 56. You know, this is where Stephen is being stoned. But what we're going to look at here is the role of that great high priest. What it says is that as Stephen is being stoned, our great high priest gave Stephen a spiritual touch and also eye-to-eye contact. You know, sometimes when we can't actually reach out and touch someone, eye-to-eye contact is still a way to touch somebody, to say, I agree with you, I'm for you, I'm with you. And that's what's going on here, because the heaven was opened, and how did he see our high priest? Was he sitting on his throne? No, Jesus stood. That's how active our high priest is. That's how he intercedes for us. And of course, Stephen, well, he's just going to be feeling like he went to sleep, and the next time he wakes up, he'll be spirit. You see, our great high priest is the captain of our salvation. He lives to guide us individually from the time that we're called, that our mind first starts to be opened, through the years of growing, through trials and tests. We can have the utmost confidence in our great high priest. And you know, he does ask something of us. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Says, therefore, brethren, having boldness, that's what Jesus does for us as high priest, enter the holiest. How? By the blood of Jesus. Verse 20, by a new and living way, which is consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. That's the blood and the bread. That's the wine and the bread right there. Notice verse 21. And having a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Near where? Near to the Father. Because that's where the holiest is. With a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled, cleaned up from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, this is what we should be doing right now. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And notice verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's part of the work of our great high priest. Our great high priest asks us to do what is good for us, leaving us a perfect example. And he was born like us, lived in the flesh like us. And why? Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. That's our great high priest. So in conclusion, Jesus is still the Son of Man. Revelation 14:14. He's up there in heaven right now. Jesus is still our counselor. He's still the Lamb of God. In fact, the marriage in the end of Revelation, it's the marriage of the Lamb. And of course, Jesus is our great high priest. That's why there is no other name whereby man can be saved. That's why every knee will bow. And that's why all glory, power, and majesty belong to Jesus' name.